trust as we sing that song, it does prepare your heart for where we're at and where we're headed, where we're going. And turn back in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians. We started there last week, and as we started there, we had a few understanding or needed an understanding of exactly where Paul was, where the church was, the young group of individuals that he addressed in this letter. And we had a little bit of a review in that. And in the review, we saw that four things listed, that it was a very young, struggling church that were surviving. Young church struggling to survive. We know that because of the time frame. We know where Paul was in Acts chapter 16. You can read about his journey there on one of his missionary journeys, how he started the church. But what happened to Paul in that church prior to, we're going to see that a little bit today. But it was a very young church, and they were struggling very greatly in the area they were living in. Also, life as they knew it was changing. We saw how the Emperor Titus was coming in, and he was going to destroy what they knew to all be normal. And man, we're setting this up for where we are today, right? We are being told, and we are being redefined as we no longer knew normal. The new normal, we hear that word often. And so we find this church in the same boat. The message of Christ was not accepted. We know that because of the way Paul was treated. We know that because when they went in to teach in that Thessalonica, we know Paul was beaten, stoned, and gone out for his life, basically. He was hidden and removed from the area. Within the next 20 years, Jerusalem would fall, 70 A.D. When they were coming into this point in 20 years, they were beginning to have the effects of a ruler coming in, of a world that was no longer accepting Christ. And I'm telling you, we are living in that world today. We are living in that age today where Christ is not accepted, where we are going to be, I think, limited in time to come. And if our world goes the way it is right now, where are we going to be in 20 years? I mean, I hope I'm in heaven. I don't know about you, but I hope I'm there. When we look at the trends, and why I want to specifically say that is because, folks, open your eyes. There are things going on around us right now that is leading us down a road where Jerusalem ended up destroyed. Temple removed. The way they knew life was different because of, I believe, their eyes were not open to what was going on around them because they were so busy serving their God, at least in their mind. And so we come to this young church, and we looked last week in the first 10 verses, and we saw that Paul encouraged them in hope, and we saw that Paul was giving them ways in which to be encouraged of all the things that they did, and we saw that their faith, their love, and their hope was expounded into the region. So it gave me great encouragement because I know that no matter how bad my world gets, I can still make a difference. You and I have the opportunity and the privileges to go make a difference. Don't go be different. Just want to make sure that sunk in, okay? Go make a difference because some of y'all are just different, all right? So when we look at what God is doing in our life, I'm excited because the platforms are being set. And the stages are being set that you and I have a lot more opportunity. Listen, if we don't speak for Christ while we still have the availability, we're in trouble. Because I guarantee you, when you're told no, you won't. We have the privilege and the opportunity now to be soldiers, to be marching forward the gospel redemption message. And that's exciting to me. I'm glad I'm a part of that team because he wins. I love to win. God wins. I'm excited about that. Now, the battle may be rough. The days are going to be a little exciting. But God wins. And therefore, if he wins, I win. And what that tells me is I can win every battle of my life. I'm not just looking for the end battle. I know that there are going to be struggles in all of our lives. There's going to be days that we need to be victorious. And God says, you will be. You will be. Let your faith, your love, and your hope be where it needs to be. And the rest of it will fall into place. So he goes on into chapter 2 and he begins to talk to him a little bit more. And we're going to see today this concept of the effective disciple. Paul now takes his life, and to me, he gives us a phenomenal understanding of what it looks like for you and I to be that person that is on the front line, to be that person who wants to take that message out, to be that person who turns to those around us and says, listen, here's where it is, okay? Here's how it is, and here's how we're going to make this work. And so I'm excited to get into today's message because, by the way, we're all disciples, right? We need to clarify that because you don't have to be paid full-time to do the work of the Lord, okay? Some of that mindset has been out there. Some of that mindset is, well, that's what we pay you for, right? I'm glad you do, but that's not the message that the gospel preaches. The gospel message says that if you are saved here today and you have Christ in your life, you are a disciple. You are someone who has a message that needs to be carried out to a dying world. And in the process, there are a few people around you that you need to help along the way to get there, to help share that message. So we're all disciples. In fact, in this point in time, Paul, at this point, he was obviously the missionary ordained to go out. His hands were laid on him to go out from Jerusalem. And so he was a missionary. He wasn't a pastor. There is a difference between a missionary, pastor, and evangelist. Even though that one person is listed in Scripture, there are three separate entities that do three separate functions, all for the glory of God. They do it in different locations. They do it in different places. They do it in different methods. But all of them are there for the cause of Christ. So we find Paul in this position, and Paul now is going to start in chapter 2 and begin this for us today. The first six verses, excuse me, the first six verses reflect one of the key qualities of a good disciple. There's one key quality that you and I have to have. Now, there are some that we already know that's normal, right? We got to be lovers of Christ. We got to be not just, and don't use the word Christian, because Christian has been redefined today. Christian and religion are two words that you don't want to use in your portfolio, okay? You want to be known as someone who has a relationship with Christ, not a religion. And you want to be known as somebody who is a Christ follower, not just a Christian. Those two different changes, I think, tell a lot about a person. I'm just a Christian. Well, boy, that's a huge definition. I'm a Christ follower. Now I know where you stand. You see, we got to redefine so they know where we are. There's one quality over and above what you would normally understand. And that quality is interesting because here's the word. Courage. If you don't have courage for Christ, you will never be a disciple for Christ. You will never go. You will never stand. You will never be able to be that person that Paul is, and he's struggling through that, but he's also trying to teach that to the people. So I went through the internet a little bit, and I know enough to be dangerous on that thing, but anyway, I went through there and I said, you know, I want to try to depict a picture of courage. And all I got is people jumping cliffs. Well, you guys, I thought, okay, people sitting in front of me watching somebody jump a cliff. No, that's just stupid, right? That's not courage. That's just nuts. That's crazy. But you know, when we think of courage, what does it look like to you to be courageous? What does it look like, or what is pictured in your mind when you see courage? You know, you go to some of the military, or you go to somebody who is willing to stand up and say what needs to be said. And what I'm realizing is when I studied through this, Paul was a man of courage in a town, Thessalonica, that it took everything he had in his faith in God to stand. Because he knew. He already came from beatings and whippings. He already came from prison. He knew again and again and again, if I stand up for Christ, I am probably going to hurt. If I stand up for Christ, I'm probably going to get a free night stay where I don't want to be. And yet Paul said, you know what? I'm preaching. And what I found out as I studied through this, Paul had a passion that we have lost in America. Paul had a passion to make sure that it was all about his God and nothing about him. So we're going to see today, as we study through this, some of the ingredients and some of the things in Paul's life that allowed him to stand so courageous. Because, folks, I'm telling you, a day is coming. We will have to be this courageous to talk about our God. Because they're coming, and I truly believe the world is not going to get better. I believe my scripture teaches that it's going to go in a direction that it is heading, and it's going to stay in that direction until God calls his children home in the rapture. And when that happens, literally, the world will then understand what a little bit of hell on earth is all about. Thank God we are not going to be here. Man, I'm so glad for that. You see, when we understand this courage, he's not talking about courage to stand when the days are good. He's not talking about courage to be able to just, when everything's right, God, when all my prayers are answered the way I want, God, or when everything in my list of wants is completed, God, then I'm going to be okay. God says, no, this courage comes when nothing is right. This courage comes when everything you have is gone. When everything you desire is destroyed, when everything you knew is normal is no longer normal, then you have this courage. And so let's work towards it. Let's build up that courage, because that day is coming, as it is here in Paul's life. So the question is, where did Paul get his courage? Where did he understand this courage? A couple of verses I want to turn to. In your Bible, quickly, set a finger there in 1 Thessalonians. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're going to see, some people say Paul was just that big of and bold of a man. Paul was an individual who always had this courage. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, he states, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Oh, wait a minute. That doesn't match the courage that we see him now. The people in Corinth really bothered Paul. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, we find another little bit of insight about Paul and his courage. In chapter 7, verse 5, 2 Corinthians, it states, "For when we had come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side, were fighting within, were fears." Paul was not a courageous man by nature. Paul was not, and again, when we think of courage, we think of these brave men and women in the military, or we think of these brave individuals who are willing to give their life, the policemen, the soldiers, the fire, frontliners. We've heard a lot about the frontliners in the last year. Those individuals who courageously went in. You see, this definition is not because that's who they are. This definition of courage is because of the God that's in him. There's a different form of courage. You see, you can be a courageous person and you can jump in a bus for the one you love. That's courage. That's love. But this kind of courage, you're going after people who don't like you. You're going after the sinners. You're going after people who don't know Christ. That courage to stand up and preach Christ to people who don't want to hear it. You see, that courage only comes from an inward relationship with Christ. And that grace of God at work, that's that courage. Man, you want that courage? Amen, man, absolutely. That's the courage I want. That's the courage that I want to be able to be known for. Listen, it's by the grace of God working in us and through us, we stand, we are bold, we are different, and we make a difference for the cause of Christ. That's the courage, okay? We need to understand that, because whenever you now read anything that Paul writes, you need to understand that since Acts chapter 9, when he was on the road to Damascus and God came in and saved that man, from that moment on, his courage came by the grace of God working through him. You and I will never muster this courage. In fact, I'm convinced that you and I will never stand when it comes to this, if it not the grace of God working through us. You're not going to do it on your own. I won't do it on my own. None of us will. That's why it's so important to understand the grace of God in our life. Paul goes on and begins to teach this back in the 1 Thessalonians as we begin to study down through the second chapter. as we understand this. What laid behind Paul's ministry? Paul now in the first six verses is going to explain some things that sort of, this is who I am. This is how I came to you. And I want you to understand, as we mentioned, Paul did this. I want us to say that this is what we need to do also, okay? Before we get into it, this is a timeline on things that we need to understand. First of all, Paul did not preach his own revelation. Look at verse 3. Let me read verse 1 and 2, and then it just sort of sets a stage. For ourselves, brethren, know our entrance into you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. That's courage. Courage defined in verse 2. Grace of God working through them. They knew they were going to be in trouble. They knew things were going to get tough. Verse 3 says, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanliness, nor in guile. What we find here is that verse 3, there was no error or impure motives in Paul's teaching. He only taught the truth. And I'm going to tell you, compare some of that in what you have today. And compare some of that. Kim and I are reading Tozer, and it was crazy. We were talking about, you know, I think I have one of the three books, and so we're going back. I'm not sure. Maybe we have two of the three books, and so we were in Altoona this week and went up to Barnes & Noble, and there was a book by Tozer with all three books in one bound. Buy it. Now I got all three. So we were reading this, and what he said about worship is unbelievable. When we look at what Paul is doing, of Paul bringing the truth, he pointed out in the text that when we look at worship today, it's done in many different ways. But true worship only comes when we have an intent, desire, and passion to be with God. Period. That's worship. Everything else we do isn't worship. Everything else we do is just how we somehow get where we need to be where we want to be. Yeah, I think I said that right. As we listen to some of the things that are going on in our world, we're missing the whole concept of leading hearts to worship. Our only responsibility, as Paul is saying, listen, he comes and preach. He doesn't preach his own deal. He preaches the truth of the Word of God with not error or impure motives. Paul says, listen, this is all the best I got, this is the best I can give you, and this is the best I could give you. And he just simply preaches in the best motive. And again, the word guile there is the wrong pure motives for the wrong reasons Paul is there preaching. So the first thing we find in verse 3, again, step 1, Paul didn't preach in his own revelation. If you and I are going to be able to talk about Christ, if we're going to be disciples of Christ, we need to know the truth to speak the truth. If you don't know what is true, how can you speak what is true? So that is point one. Second thing we realize is that Paul did not preach an easy gospel. How many of you love shortcuts? My GPS is on shortest distance. You want to be brave? Try that. Ask Kim. I about killed her about last time we went to Virginia. Because that shortcut road, it was big and it was paved, and then it was big and it was dirt, and then it was shallow, and then it was a literal logging road. And I come up over the hill and about ran into a rock, and we went down the other side. And, where are we at? It's dark. GPS says we're going to be all right, hon. We're all right. Don't worry about it. I had no idea. I had no idea where I was going. I knew why, but I didn't know where. Listen, it's not easy. Don't take the shortcuts. You see, Paul says in verse 4, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. That ought to be a verse on your refrigerator door. Because there is nothing that you and I should ever do. Listen, Paul didn't preach an easy gospel. He preached not pleasing men, but God. You cannot stand and preach. I have been told time and time again, man, you don't need to tell me how much of a sinner I am every Sunday. I just want to know about the love of God. Okay, God loves you because you are a sinner, and I'm going to tell you about that. Because when we look at the easy side of the gospel message, listen, there's nothing easy about it. the hardest thing was that the gospel message was the death of his son, Christ. The next hardest thing was to get convinced this old brainiac and this hardened heart to accept that. And the next hard thing of that is for me to live that every day of my life. Listen, there's nothing easy about living for Christ. Don't take a shortcut. Don't go to God and say, God, take this away from me. No, God, teach me through this. God, I know you've carried me. I know you've got me. Teach me through this. There's not an event in our life that God doesn't bring for us to learn a valuable lesson about who he is and who we are. You see, when I come front to front with God in my struggles of life, what collide is who I am and who he is. That's what collides. It's not what I'm feeling. It's not what I'm losing, gaining. It's not what I... It's who I am is colliding with my God because I'm not agreeing in what my God is doing. So I start colliding and I start making all these excuses. Listen, it's not easy, but everything Paul did, and if you and I want to be good disciples, everything we do needs to be pleasing in the eyes of God, not men. You guys heard me say many times, jokingly, of course, you know, hey, you don't like what I do, take it up with my boss. As we see what Paul is doing, we need to understand that this is the whole ingredient of courage. If you're going to do it, okay, you're going to do it to please man because man may take away a paycheck. And then you're going to discipline God who can do whatever he wants. Which one does it take more courage to please? You see, I'd rather obey God and not worry about men. You got to survive in this world. You got to live in this world. And there's a loving way to do this. But that was really out in front of Paul's. Verse 4 is so huge in the ingredient of the courage that Paul had. The next one we see, Paul did not use flattery words. Verse 5, he did not appeal to their ego. For neither at any time use we flattery words, as ye known, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is our witness. God, it's really interesting here as we see this, because when we look at this, we find that this cloak of covetousness is something that, as we see what Paul is doing, he didn't put on a face cloak. He didn't put on a face on the outside. Do you know that one of the things that we understood as we were reading through this Tozer, one of the things we come to is the realization that the world today, now, here's a little bit of, I'm going to give you a little rabbit trail, okay? Just a little rabbit trail. In Adam and Eve, when they were walking the garden with God, everything was about the inside. Commune with God, fellowship with God, all of that was good. The very, very first thing, when they sinned, it went from the outside in. They looked upon each other and realized they were naked. Ever since sin has entered into this world, we've looked from the outside in. Folks, being courageous comes from the inside out. We got to get back from the inside going out. My inside needs to be what it should be so that outwardly I can be courageous. And I can have this. Verse 4, Paul didn't preach, the fourth one there, Paul didn't preach for self-gain as we see him, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Again, he wasn't there to gain what they could get from anyone. Verse 5, for neither at any time use we flattering words in a cloak, God is our witness. Verse 5, he never preached with a false face, preaching to gain from them. That is different today, isn't it? How many times have you heard messages where prosperity theology is the main deal? How many times have you heard individuals speak that if you send me, I will send you, and God will take this and bless this and multiply this according to his word? Paul didn't do that. Neither should we. I really have a firm belief that if you're doing what God wants you to do, the way God wants you to do it, you will have no needs unmet. You don't have to ask people to meet a need that God is more than willing to take care of. You see, that's one of the part of the being courageous. Being courageous means I don't know where my next week paycheck. I don't know where my groceries are coming from. I don't know I'm going to have to pay this bill. I don't know. God, you have just given me a burden I can't bear. I don't know. Courageous says, but my God does, and I'm going to stand up and I'm going to do it anyway. That's courage. It's all part of the ingredients of being that encourager, being that one who stands up and wants to be different, make the difference. And Paul says, listen, you have to understand nothing's for self-gain. Nothing. You can't be able to be a part of God's message and still want the self-gain. The fifth one and the last one, Paul did not preach to seek praise. Verse 6, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdened as the apostles of Christ. Listen, we're not here. In fact, it's interesting. When I think of this now, I get my pastor mode mindset on, you know, and it's like sometimes when I'm prepared, I'm being real here, transparent. Sometimes I preach messages or I prepare messages now, and I think, boy, you know, and you know, one of the things about being here 28 years is I know too much about y'all. And so sometimes I get that message going and I'm like, ooh, but you know what? That's not what it's about, is it? It's about my heart. It's about my life being stirred by God to preach for him. And I want to tell you, there's nobody that sits in this front seat because God's there. The angel's on the other side. Just had to do that, love. Anyway, God is here. And God is in presence. Listen, the worst thing I can ever do as a pastor when I'm preaching is to sense that my God walked out on me. Y'all can leave. God, I don't want God to leave. You see, many have come and go, huh? Many come for reasons and go for reasons. Many switch here, go there. But I don't want God to leave because this is the crux of everything. We don't seek the praise. We're not here for approval. We're not here for your approval. I'm not your pastor for your approval. And you're all looking at me like, then what? No. I'm here so that God's redemptive message goes and that God says, well done. Nothing else. And I've fallen short many days. I've fallen short many messages. But that's why it stirs me to say, you know what, God, I need my passion back. I need my desire back. Because when you get the passion and the desire, everything else seems to come with it. It's all about him, not about us. We're going to finish this up. This is what courageous, or being courage, what courage looks like lived out in our reality. The five things that Paul did as he went to them and talked to them. Those are the five things we need in our life. We need to continue to have them in life. We need to continue to build on those things in our life. Next thing we're going to look at, Paul's motivation was pleasing God in verse 4. We understood that. In the process of that, there was three ways he did this in the following verses. We're going to get through these. I won't keep you too long. We're going to get through these three. Paul's motivation for pleasing God in verse 4. One, we find in verse 7 and 8. But we were gentle among you, even as nurturing cherish her children, so being effectually desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. Paul gets real down to earth and personal right now. And he said, that's the key. That's the most important thing, that we bring the gospel message to you. But it wasn't just that. We brought us, our souls. We gave everything we are to you. And Paul did that in a way that he nurtured them. We know that, what more of a nurturing thing. And this is kind of interesting when you think, I'm going to bring this little point out, when you go to verse 7, as a nurse cherish her children. And we understand what that means. It's a mother nursing her child. But what happens, now I'm going on no experience. I'm only going on eyesight. And you understand why I say that. What happens when the mother eats an unbelievable spicy burrito before that and then nurses her child? I mean, you got some issues going on, right? You got some issues. And when I looked at this and studied through that, I thought, you know, Paul was saying, listen, when we brought ourselves to you, they had to be nurtured themselves to nurture them. The mother has to behave or the child won't let her sleep. It's the same way with your spiritual life and my spiritual life. We need to be nurtured so that we can nurture someone else. And I'm like, man, why did this just come to me? You know, after seven children, it's like 15 grandkids, it just hit me that I need to nourish me. I need my passion back. I need my desire back. And so when we see this, he nurtured them. Don't think it's just a one-way nurture. Don't think it's just something that he was doing just for them. When he says that he gave them everything they were dear to them, and simply that they were desirous of you. They were so intent on ministering to that group of people. Everything that happened to Paul prior to that, beatings and everything, didn't matter. You see, when the passion for Christ arises in your life, so will the passion for his people and for the people around you. It won't matter what happened before, because now you have such a desire for them, because you want to nurture them. You want to bring them up in the way of God. You want to disciple them. You want to bring them to a point where they're able to be nurtured, so then they can go nurture. And it's a whole realm, I think, of what Paul was doing when he entered in there. Second thing we find in verse 9 is that he was diligent. He was a diligent laborer. For ye remember, brethren, our labor that travailed, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. What they did is all day they preached and all night they worked for their keep. Paul says, I don't want anybody to come to me and say that you did that so that you could get paid. You could get your money. You see, that's what Paul said. No, that's not the deal. We labored diligently. They labored for God and they also labored for their own thing. And I've said this many years ago, and I said, you know, I think our government has it wrong. Well, maybe on more than one, but on this thing, we should graduate high school, be married by 25, have all your kids, and at age 45, 50, you work until you die. You don't have to work when you're raising your family. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be great? We'd have better families, wouldn't we? You raise your kids, you stay home, you have fun, you go on vacation, you get paid by the government until you're 50, 55, and then you go work till you die. Some people are working until they die anyway, and they missed everything. But you know, when you see what he's doing, and then Kim and I were talking about this, sharing a little bit, and I said, you know, the reason why that won't work today is because when you and I were younger and we were being raised, we learned to work, didn't we? And the younger people were the ones you could get most of the work out of. Not today. Isn't that sad? That's the cycle we're coming into. And so Paul said, listen, they were diligently laboring, working. Listen, that is a sign of pleasing God. Paul had to please God, nurture his own body before he could nurture them. Very important, I think, in Paul's life. The third thing we find in verse 10 and 11. It says, you are witnesses of God also, how holy and justly and unblamelessly we have behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his child. And that's important, because he was faithful servant of God. Because what? Because he was trying to show them where they were at, right and wrong. It's not easy. He didn't come with an easy gospel. He came with the truth. And a lot of times the truth hurts. And the truth will never change, but the truth will always change you. John 8. That's the important part of the gospel. That's why, listen, we can be narrow-minded, right? We're allowed to be narrow-minded because we're right. We got the truth. And the truth is the word of God. It's not in a denomination. It's not in a family name. It's not in a person. It's in the truth of the word of God. That's where we find our narrowness can be afforded. Because when we see this, and we see what Paul's doing here, it's amazing to me. His faithfulness as a servant was unbelievable. As we see this, Paul's passion grew. You see how he came to them, how on the first six verses, now this is what he did in the realms of that courage. He stood and continued to preach. His passion was there, but his passion was known. Verse 12, this is why he did what he did. Verse 12 says that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Folks, that's why Paul said to the Thessalonians, that's why I'm here. That's why I have to stand courageous, because I want you to walk worthy. Because I need you to know. And you know what? That ought to be every one of the preachers that stand behind a sacred desk. That ought to be their mission. That ought to be their goal. And then every one of you that are in the pews should be going out into the workplace and going out into the world with the same goal. I need to tell you this in love, because I want you to walk worthy. I want you to understand what God is doing. Listen, one of the things we've lost in this world we live in is now the norm was isolationism. That's not normal on any level. We should never isolate ourselves unless we're going to spend time with our God. That's the only isolation that we need. See, the interesting thing when we pull this all together, Paul was worthy. Walk is an action word. It is a word that describes what people see, not what they hear. That is courage. Because they're going to see you stand. They're not just going to hear the message. They're not just going to hear. They're going to see you making a difference in their world. And I'm going to tell you, it is huge in the world in which we live, because they just don't understand what's going on. Our takeaway this morning, how can we pull this together into our reality? First thing is, how you live may determine how someone else may walk. How you live may determine how somebody else walks, because you may be the only Bible they know. You may be the only thing they know truth is all about. So we need to be careful with that. Second thing is, how you speak may determine what someone else knows. What you say, how you say, if you say, may determine what somebody else knows. We are being raised now, or children being raised in a world that doesn't know Bible, doesn't know anything about the Bible. And so we have the opportunity to walk up and be able to speak the truth, because they have no idea what it's about. And so we have that opportunity for someone else to know what it's about. Question is, what is your passion today? Where's your passion lie? Because if your passion is not about pleasing God, and if your passion is not about the gospel redemptive story going out, then you're going to miss it. You're going to miss the courage. And I truly believe God puts us in the situations we have in life, the struggling ones, so that we can begin to develop that relationship with him and that courage with him, so that when it's our turn to stand, we can stand. When it's our turn to speak the truth, we can speak the truth. When it's our turn to walk, we can walk it. Don't miss every one of those dots. And I shared this a while ago in a message, and when the two apostles first was at Christ's baptism, and they wanted to know where he was laying his head on the pillow. Where are you sleeping at night? And Christ turned to them and said, come and see. He wasn't talking about his pillow. Those two men were going to see things unbelievably in a different way. And God said, come and see. God's saying the same thing to you and I today. Come and see. Come and see what I can do. Come and see how I can carry you. Come and see how I can educate you in a way that you can speak and walk. Come and see how I can encourage you to be courageous. Come and see. I dare you. I dare you to go see, because God's going to do some amazing things to every one of us in our world that he has put us in. We need to bloom where we're planted, according to scriptures. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you for today. We thank you for this truth, the text that you've given us. And Father, I pray as we allow it to continue to meditate in our heart and our mind, that we see the encouragement and we see the excitement. Man, nothing stopped Paul, from prison to beatings to people not liking him to people wanting to stone him. He was courageous, all so that he could be pleasing in your eyes. God, give us our passion back. Give us our desires back that we need to be that courageous disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, as we pray this morning and as we sing our final song, and there may be someone here who doesn't know you as personal Savior, and Lord, that's first most important. Pray today that you're convicting your heart, that you're showing them that there is a difference. And God, for all of us here, what you've made you just work in our lives, may we begin to ask the questions, what is my passion? God, reveal it to us. Show us where we're right. Show us where we're wrong. Show us how we need to be. And God, show us how to get there. And God, I know you will. You're faithful. Father, I pray you just continue to have your will and your way within each and every one of us as we close our time together today. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.